guys, about a guy called Bertie. You see, this man Bertie, he sort of grew up with a bit of a stammer in his speech, a bit of a stutter. And you see, there's a big speech impediment that caused him to just get up in front of people and just get really nervous and just stutter his way through his speeches. See, he was a man in a high position, a man of status, a man who had to often address the crowds. Poor Bertie had always had this stammer. He grew up with this stammer from very young. He got teased. He got teased about it from his friends. His dad would often be on his back yelling, just get it out, boy, just get it out. His brother would nickname him Bertie. He often was ill as a child. He was left-handed, which was frowned upon, and he had to wear leg splints to correct his knees, which caused a lot of pain. You see, Bertie had all this pressure growing up because he was the son of a king. When his father passed away, he ascended reluctantly to the throne and in the process had to find a speech therapist to help him with his stammer. Some of you guys might know this story. I'm speaking of King George VI, the father of our current queen, Queen Elizabeth. See, the story of stuttering Bertie is told to us through a great movie, The King's Speech, if you guys haven't watched it before. As you watch this movie, though, you feel the frustration. You feel how annoyed he gets when he just can't get it out, when his stammer just seems so incurable. It climaxes towards the end of the movie, and in his anger, in his anxiety, before giving his speech before the world, in the lead up to the war, he makes a really interesting comment. He says this: "If I'm the king, where's my power? Can I form a government? Can I levy a tax? Declare a war? No. Nation? No. And yet I'm the seat of all authority. Why? Because the nation believes when I speak for them. But I can't even speak." It makes you wonder, hey, King George VI seemed to have really got it. He's the king, but where is his power? I mean, we have a queen now, Queen Elizabeth, but to be honest, I don't really know what she does besides wave at the crowds and visits people. Like, in today's generation, we usually know of kings and queens through only the movies, the fairy tales, the stories, the TV shows. We see them in those medieval stories where kings will try and take the throne through deception or through something else, or that obese king who's just sitting on that throne eating grapes. You know, that's the picture we see of kings, huh? Or it's maybe the kung fu movies we see. We think of emperors who, you know, in the gold armor just sitting there with long beards just stroking all day, and something that I don't understand how that happens. I can't grow a beard. But it's just, that's what we think of when we think of kings. Today we deal with presidents, we deal with prime ministers, we deal with governments who are in authority. Even them, we wonder, don't we? We wonder about their power. We wonder whether we can trust in them, whether we can have confidence in them. We wonder about their authority. And I know for me, last year during the election, I struggled. I struggled really bad internally trying to figure out, who do we vote for? I don't really have confidence or trust in anyone who was running for Prime Minister last year. It makes you wonder, huh, about authority in our lives, whether we can trust in them, our boss at work, whether we can trust in even our parents sometimes. Sometimes authority just lets us down. Sometimes the king lets us down. The prime minister lets us down. Sometimes our parents let us down. But does that mean we just shouldn't have authority at all? Doesn't mean that we rise against the government and just have this free world? Of course not. We've seen that happen, and it just ends up in corruption, in chaos. See, the world, we need leaders. The human longing is for good leaders. We want good leaders. We want good leaders for our nations. We want good leaders for our clubs and societies. We want good leaders in our workplaces. We want good leaders in our families. Over centuries, we've always yearned for a good leader to be on the throne. What if there was a great king, a good leader that was sitting on the throne? A king who doesn't take the throne out of greed or out of his own personal agenda. A king who we can trust. A king who we can put our confidence in. A king who will care for us, fight for us, speak for us. A king who will die for us. A king who doesn't think of you and I as someone who's just an object, an immigrant, a refugee, whether you're a pensioner, a teenager, a single-parent family, high-income earner, or low-income earner. A king who has the power and wants to care for everyone, no matter who you are. A king who reigns, who sacrifices, and brings salvation and peace to the people. This beautiful song in Psalm 110 that was read to us today, it announces that God has given to us that king. Salvation will come from this king. And we all know who this king is, don't we? On this side of the cross, we know that this king is Jesus. This king is Jesus. And David, who writes this psalm, he points to the salvation that is in Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus. Him as king, him as high priest, and him ultimately as our Messiah, the Christ. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at a few passages today. And I'll have some up on the PowerPoint as well, but let's look into this a bit more. Let's look into the psalm a bit more to discover this, who this great king is. David tells us in the first few verses, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." See, David, the king of Israel, he writes this and he acknowledges there is a Lord above him, a king above him, higher, more majestic than him. The one who sits at the right hand of God. He is the king who rules with a mighty scepter amidst his enemies. And in verse 3, "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb." This great king reigns. This great king is one worth fighting alongside. You see, during this period of history, kings weren't just kings who sat on a throne and did nothing. They weren't kings who just barked orders and signed documents. These were kings that were on the front line, kings who were fighting in battle with their people. This king is that type of king you'd want to fight alongside, a king that you trust in, that you're confident in, a good king that you're willing to follow, like verse 3 says, ready to offer up your lives in sacrifice and service of this king. It's like when you watch Captain America and you see him all buffed up and he's wearing the stars and stripes, right? As a symbol of patriotism and fighting for the country. And the soldiers, they just want to go fight with him because they trust him. They trust his leadership. They trust his strength, his abilities, his decision-making. He's a great leader, Captain America. Captain America, he's not real, but yeah, he's a great leader that you'd want to trust in, wouldn't you? You see, it's when someone great walks through the door and you just want to follow that person. I mean, if Michael Jackson was still around and he came in and said, "Mikey, come with me. I'm going to teach you how to dance." I'm gone. I'm not even going to finish this. That's what it'd be like when greatness enters. Some of you guys like riding here, and I don't know much about cycling, but Cadel Evans is one of the greatest cyclists in the world, right? And I mean, if he came through the door and he said, "Let's come on, guys, let's go riding. Let's ride for a cause." Would you guys say no? Would you give up that opportunity to ride with one of the greatest cyclists in the world? The people, they know this good king, this great king who reigns and rules, and they aren't signing up out of obligation, out of conscription, because the government tells them to. They're signing up. They're willing to serve this great king. They're willing to fight alongside him. And when we think of the gospel, when we think of the grace of God in our lives, it's just like that, isn't it? We're willing. We're willing to fight for our king. We're willing to fight for Jesus, fight for our God, willing to serve his greatness. When he reveals his greatness, his love, and his grace to us, we want to use every opportunity to serve him. I'll use every opportunity I can to love and proclaim who God is. I'll use every opportunity to disciple my children to love the Lord God. I'll consider how I can use my holidays to go overseas and serve God on mission. I'll consider how I can serve God in prayer, in encouragement, in fellowship, in hospitality, in defending his name in the face of persecution. I am willing, because this king I know is great. But what makes him great? What makes Jesus great? He's great because he is victorious over everything. He conquers everything. King David goes on in verse 5 and 6, repeating again, he is seated at the right hand of God. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. This king reigns. This king is victorious. Jesus is that king. Jesus is the one who has conquered it all. If you go with me to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And what do we know about Jesus? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's conquered death, hasn't he? No power on earth, no king, no authority. No one can defeat death, but King Jesus can. The king that David speaks of is great. All the nations are subject to him because he alone is the one who has defeated death. He brings judgment to the nations and he crushes the rulers, and there is no one who is more powerful. No one who is greater than King Jesus. And this king, he sits at the right hand of God. This king who reigns and rules is a king who David sees his hope in, his trust in, his confidence in. He sings of this king who is worthy of following, worthy of worship. And secondly, in your outlines, David trusts in this priest who sacrifices. You see, this Lord that David speaks of, he's not only a great king, but he's a great priest as well. In verse 4, the very center of this psalm, we hear about the king in verse 1 to 3 and verse 5 to 7, but right here in verse 4, he introduces a new character to us. He says that this king is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the priestly king. See, priests, what do priests do in the Old Testament? They burn sacrifices, they speak to God, they ask for forgiveness on behalf of the people. That's what priests do. This king is a priest, though, a priest who also does sacrifices, who sacrifices on behalf of the people, who mediates and speaks. You see, priests, they play a big role. You need priests because the only way you can get between God is that advocate, that priest, who will burn those sacrifices to God for you. Now, this is interesting because in the Old Testament, it's really unusual to be both king and priest. It's actually not even allowed. David knows this. David, who writes this psalm, he knows that it's a big no-no to be a king and a priest. He knows about Saul, his predecessor, the king before David. King Saul was dethroned by God because he tried to be a priest king. He tried to take matters into his own hands and burn sacrifices himself. If you want to read about it, it's in 1 Samuel 13. He performed the burnt offering without Samuel the priest. See, priests are appointed by God to be the ones who burn sacrifices and ask for forgiveness. So how can this be? Well, it's this king, Melchizedek, that we hear of. This special king, this priestly king that David speaks of, is in the order of Melchizedek, a unique guy. Who is this guy? Let's find out. In Genesis, he rocks up. Chapter 14. So this is, in the context, it's Abraham. He's conquered some kings, some cities, and he comes along. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, out of nowhere, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. It goes on and says, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This Melchizedek just comes out of nowhere. Like Ra's al Ghul from Batman, if you know who he is. He just comes out of the shadows like a ninja and then goes back into the shadows. We don't hear about him again. There are ninjas in the Bible. It's amazing. But he's not just a ninja. He's not just a ninja. He's not just some small town guy or some YouTube singer with one hit wonder that you just forget about again later. This Melchizedek is like a boss. He just comes in. He blesses Abraham. And then Abraham gives him a tenth of all his spoils. You don't do that to anyone, do you? Usually the priests get a tenth of everything. This king is treated like a prince, is like a priest. He was a priest of God Most High, and Abraham treats him like that, like a priest. He blesses Abraham. He's not just a nobody. His name itself has just so much richness to it. And usually we know names in the Bible have some sort of meaning behind them. I have this friend whose name's Magdalene. If you know what Magdalene means, it means strong tower. And my friend, she's tall and she's like a strong tower. And when she told me, I was, yes, you are a strong tower. And it's true. And you think about names and it really, really describes a person sometimes, most of the time. For fun, I went and Googled Eugene's name in just for fun to see what Eugene meant. And if you know what Eugene means, it means well born. And I think that turned out all right for him. And you think, I mean, we all love Peter Hughes, and we all know what Peter means, right? It means rock. And I've known Peter for 10 years, and he hasn't changed one bit, huh? He's a rock. That's Pete Hughes for you. When it comes to Melchizedek, the beautiful thing is Hebrews 7 in the New Testament. It tells us what his name means. I've got it here for us. Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. You see, David is saying that this man, Melchizedek, who Abraham gave a tenth of everything, is a priestly king. And this king that David sings about in Psalm 110 is a priestly king in the order of Melchizedek. It's strange, isn't it? What David is essentially saying is the law that has set out what a priest is to be. The law which says that to be a priest means you can't be a king. It means that you have to be from the tribe of Levi. That law is insufficient. The law of priesthood is insufficient. There needs to be a greater priest. A greater priest who's not from the tribe of Levi, but from the order of Melchizedek. See, and the author of Hebrews in verse 3 is telling us, Melchizedek resembles no other than Jesus, the Son of God himself. He continues a priest forever. Jesus, who's from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, who was at the beginning with God, who reigns with God, who continues to live at the right hand of God. The law of burning bulls and goats, their blood, it was insufficient. Insufficient to save all of humankind, but Jesus, he brings that new covenant in, doesn't he? Through his own blood, through his ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own life. Do you see that? Do you see why David is celebrating in this psalm, this great king who he can trust in? The priestly king who brings in a new covenant, who makes the ultimate sacrifice of his own blood. His body was that sacrifice. The Son of God offered himself up for the rest of humankind. He gives the people access to God. He grants forgiveness to all of us. His mediation as this great high priest means that we're going to be as close to God as we'll ever be. There are no more barriers. There's no more dividing curtain, no more dividing walls because of his priesthood, because of his sacrifice. We get to be in the presence of greatness. There is no greater king than the priestly one, the one who both reigns and both sacrifices so that we can be in the presence of God. And when we understand that David is talking about this king of his, this lord of his, as both king and priest, we understand that David is speaking of the Messiah, the one who saves his people. Jesus is that Messiah. You see, to have a Messiah is to have Jesus being both, you need Jesus to be both king and priest. In his priesthood, he performs a greater sacrifice. And you see, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he had defeated all the kings on this earth. He conquered everything. He conquered death itself. He needs to be both priest and king. That's how he saves us. And that's a picture we see in Revelation as well. When John reports to us in his vision, he sees a king ready for battle, ready to conquer, with his robes dripped in blood. Dripped in his own sacrificial blood. I've got it here for you. I saw before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus rules through his power as king. Jesus brings us close to God through his sacrifice. We're saved. That's what kings do. They save the people, and we're saved through his death, saved through his power. Jesus, he's our Messiah, our Savior, one that we can trust in, one who cares about his people. See, it's essential that Jesus is both king and priest. And the picture this paints for us, it is like watching a fantasy movie, isn't it? Or a fairy tale story. We as humans, we love and we appreciate kings who bring peace, who bring salvation to the nation, to bring salvation to their people. The knight in shining armor who rescues. The great king who defeats the forces of evil and establishes peace in the land. It's why we celebrate at the end of the Lord of the Rings when Sauron is defeated and Aragorn is in his rightful place. It's why we have so much respect when the kids in Narnia rock up and they see Aslan in all his glory, where they see Aslan, who is wise, compassionate, this authority in the land, this guardian, this savior of Narnia. It's why we love the Lion King. Talking about lions, it's why we love the Lion King. It's why we love seeing a good king like Mufasa standing there with all the animals in the land worshiping, really joyous, celebrating the birth of a new king. It's why we don't remember Scar as the king. Do you guys? He was king at a time, but we don't remember that. Who remembers that? Because he was a bad guy. We remember good kings. We yearn for great leaders. We yearn for great kings, who great leadership that brings peace and salvation to all the people. Jesus is that king. Jesus is the one that brings salvation to his people. Our great leader, our priestly king, our Messiah is Jesus. So where do you put your trust and salvation in? Thinking about our applications, where do you put your trust and salvation is? Salvation, and is this how you think of Jesus? Do you think of him as a king, as a great high priest that brings that saves you? Do you believe him to be that righteous Messiah in your life? Or are you finding your salvation in other things? Are you finding your salvation in created things rather than the Creator? I mean, we do that sometimes, don't we? We look for salvation elsewhere, like the young man who struggles with anxiety and depression, who turns to drinking to drink his sorrows away. Finding that there are nights he can't sleep without a drink, he can't relax without one, and it just ends up worse and worse, becoming an alcoholic. Like the young woman who struggles with her identity, finds her salvation in her boyfriend who uses and abuses her. Her identity becomes this object of sex, so she flaunts it whenever she can and finds her affirmation in the looks of men. Her affirmation in even when women gossip about her, she thrives off that. It's sad, isn't it? When people are looking for their salvation elsewhere. For some of us, our functional savior might be Facebook. It might be when we get all those likes and those comments and people talking about how good looking your selfie is, or telling you how beautiful your family is, even though every 90% of the time your family is always fighting. There's always some struggle in your marriage. But when people comment and say stuff on Facebook, you just feel good about yourself. And you find that salvation there. For some of us, it's that half an hour in front of the TV when we get home from work. You don't enter this bubble. You don't come in here. This is my time. This is my salvation. Our salvation for some of us is staying at work and loving our job. And there's nothing wrong to love your job, but to stay at work and to worship our work. That we don't want to care about our family or anything else. They're too tiring. This is what I find my identity in. This is where I find my salvation, in my work. That's where we find our fulfillment. For some of us in our loneliness, our friends who will stay up late for you on the phone and chat to you all the time and care about you, that's where we're finding our salvation. Sometimes we realize that these functional saviors of ours, they might save us for a little while, but they generally lead us to deep water where we find ourselves just without them, drowning. We find salvation in the temporary, in the fading, in things that promise so much, but deliver so little. It's like the man who stuck out at sea, desperate, thirsty, without water, needing a drink, and he resorts to the salt water, to the sea water, to quench his thirst, a little bit at first, and then a lot. And the crazy thing about drinking seawater, it actually makes you more thirsty. You end up urinating more than you drink because your body needs to release all that waste and you end up just dehydrated. Your kidneys fail you, your organs fail you. And the more you trust in the salvation of that seawater, what it leads you to is eventual death. Jesus, Tim Keller would say Jesus saw us enslaved to the very things we thought would free us. Jesus, at the right hand of God, saw us enslaved to the very things we thought would free us. And so he came down to earth. He humbled himself, became a human being like one of us. And in his perfect obedience, he went to the cross and sacrificed himself, bringing us into an intimate relationship with God, conquering death in his resurrection, so we too won't taste death. Where are you looking to for your salvation? Do you trust that there is a king, a savior who is greater, one who is sovereign in control, even through all your struggles, the big ones and the small ones in daily life? Trust in him. Trust in him as your savior, as your king. I know some of you guys here like climbing. I know Jeff is going to the Himalayas at the end of the year and Nepal, and he'll be hiking and climbing. And I was thinking through this. When you go climbing, you need ropes, don't you? You need to buy ropes, and you really need to put your trust in these ropes that are going to carry you. And you're gonna look at the tag, and you're gonna read how much it can carry, and you're gonna buy them, and you're gonna think, okay, these ropes are gonna really support me and and I'm putting my life into these ropes. How do you know, though, that these ropes are going to really save you when you need them? How do you know that these ropes won't break when you go climbing? It's a scary thought, huh? I don't want to scare you from going climbing. But I know that's something I worried about when I went bungee jumping a couple of years ago in New Zealand. And I looked over the edge and my knees got weak and I was like, oh, do I want to do this? I'm trusting my life into this rope. What am I doing? I'm crazy. Nothing to hold on to. Just free falling. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember, there was a news article of a lady, a young woman, who went bungee jumping in Zimbabwe over the Victoria Falls. And I don't know if you remember what happened, but you can guess, the rope broke. She bungee jumped into this river, a crocodile-infested river. She survived, but she was bruised really bad. She was battered really bad. She fell 25 meters into this water. We put trust into a rope that we don't even know is 100% guaranteed to support us. You see, these things fail us. Our functional saviors will fail us. Our kings, our authorities, people, they will fail us, won't they? They will disappoint us. Our little kings in our lives, our little idols in our lives that rule over us, that give us that partial relief in times of need, they will disappoint. But you know what? There is a great king, a great high priest, a great Messiah who reigns, who sacrifices, and who saves. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is that great high king, that great high priest, our savior, our Messiah, the one who conquers all nations, who has conquered death itself, who sacrificed his life for ours. We're so thankful, for Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion upon us. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to fight our battles in life, as we continue to go through every struggle each day, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in our workplace, we just pray, Lord, that you will be sovereign over it all, that we'll put our trust in your sovereignty, in your providence. We'll trust in that. We'll trust in you as our King and as our Savior. Amen.